My name is John Owerko, and it's an honor to be standing in front of all of you today. It's not really my natural comfort zone to be up in front of you all, but I've learned over these last few years that stepping into what God puts in front of us often means going outside what feels safe or easy. So this morning, I'm going to share a little bit about myself, the journey that God's been leading me on, and how he's been shaping my perspective as we come to the end of this year and looking ahead to what's next. For those who don't know me very well, I've been in Abbotsford for the last 3 years and as a student at Columbia Bible College. In April, I'll graduate with a Bachelor of Arts in Biblical Studies and a minor in Psychology. I'm married to Sydney, and we've attended Mountain Park since we moved to Abbotsford. We got married a bit over 2 years ago in August 2022 in Alberta, where we're both from. We figured that the day after we got married was as good as any to drive to Abbotsford to start our lives together, so that's what we did. While we've been here, I've been in full-time school paired with some summer jobs, while Sydney has been a nurse at the Abbotsford Hospital operating room. My path to CBC has looked a little bit different than my classmates, as I already had a clear career path before attending school. When I was 20, I entered the challenging but stable career of being an air traffic controller, where I would sit up in the control tower to help planes land, depart, and transit our zone safely. I began my training in Edmonton, where I'm from, with the possibility of being sent anywhere from as far south as Lethbridge, if you were one of the lucky ones, to as far north as Norman Wells or Inuvik in the Northwest Territories. I was able to land somewhere in the middle of the extremes and was sent to Peace River, Alberta. But still, to move 5 hours north of Edmonton felt like the middle of nowhere, and a major disappointment to have worked so hard in my basic training, only to be rewarded with a town of 7,000 people on a good day, with the closest mall or Costco being a quick little 2-hour drive away. But before long, even if it took me a few years, this area became my home and my work a meaningful part of who I was becoming. I was finding meaning on my own and with others, making lasting friendships, and meeting my best friend, Sydney, to whom I'm now married. While it seemed like my path was becoming more and more certain, God was working in me to stir me in a direction I hadn't yet anticipated. I had a couple of key mentors in this time who were instrumental to me and helping me realize my love for researching and learning about God and his ways. Looking back, I can see how the Holy Spirit worked in each of us, pointing me down an unforeseen path in which I'm still learning its purpose. A passage that helped guide me through this early time of discernment comes from the beginning of 1 Samuel 3. 1 Samuel begins during a time of spiritual decline in Israel. God's word was rare and visions were uncommon. Samuel was training under Eli the priest and began caring for Eli in his older age. The passage opens with Samuel hearing a voice calling out his name and, assuming it's Eli calling out in the night, rushes to his bedside. But Eli assures Samuel it wasn't him calling him and sends him back to bed. Again, Samuel hears his name being called and he again goes to Eli. It was another false alarm, so he headed back to bed. But after a while, he heard his name being called again. Finally, Eli clues into the fact that God is speaking to Samuel and gives the young boy instructions on how to respond to God's call. So in verse 10, we read that the Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." This phrase introduced to me a posture of readiness that I had not yet known before. "Speak, for your servant is listening." Just as Samuel was a young boy learning to hear and respond to God's voice under Eli's mentorship, I too have been learning to discern what God's voice sounds like and how I'm to respond. I remember the time when I went back to Edmonton to visit my family, and I sat with my parents in their living room, chatting about what I'd been up to since seeing them last. During our conversation, I let out the thought that had been nagging in my mind for months. Although it didn't make much sense, I sensed this constant feeling that I needed to pause my current path and attend Bible college to deepen my understanding of God and discover where He was guiding me. I can still remember the sense of peace that came over me as I spoke those words aloud, while at the same time, a sense of mourning the life that I really came to love. Although it felt good to speak out loud what I had been contemplating, it kind of made me feel sad that it felt so right. That peace I felt forced me to realize that I had to go forward with that next step. That peace also gave me a certainty that I clung to as I neared the end of my chapter in Peace River. It guided me as I said goodbye to my coworkers and the career I came to enjoy deeply, the friends I had made, and how our friendships would change, and the region I came to love for its unhurried atmosphere, beautiful outdoors to explore, and the way my time there had shaped me for the better. And so here I am now, 4 years later. The scenery looks different, and friendships have changed, but I can continue to consider what it means to know God and His intentions for me. It's especially been helpful to have Sydney by my side during my schooling, being a sounding board for the constant thinking that goes on when studying the Bible and theology. We haven't made things easy for ourselves by living far away from either of our families and only knowing married life in a province that neither of us was too familiar with. It's felt isolating for both of us at different times, and sometimes hard to recognize why we even chose this path in the first place. But growing together through this process has also been rewarding as we get to look back on our lives and the friends that have developed for each of us. As part of my fourth year in schooling, Columbia Bible College has students complete an internship that prepares them for the field that their degree points towards. So along with my biblical studies degree, I've been interning at Mountain Park, shadowing behind Norm. Under his mentorship, I've come to understand more of what it means to be a lead pastor. And this isn't just the visible parts like preaching or leading, but the behind-the-scenes work that makes ministry effective and meaningful. It's been a real gift getting to witness the intentionality that goes into a fall kickoff for developing our Wholehearted Followers series, as well as seeing all the background work of staff meetings and volunteer coordination that it takes to have Sundays run well and build toward a unified mission. Now that we've reached the halfway point of the internship, I've had my Christmas break to reflect on what I've learned so far. And the most meaningful lessons I've learned also feel the hardest to articulate. For example, it's kind of hard to define exactly what developing leadership qualities means, but it could look like even being attentive on a Sunday morning to all the small tasks that need to be done, or trusting that my input, even as an intern, can hold significance and impact the functioning of the church. I've also become more in tune with the church's vision and mission than ever before, which has helped me see just how much continuity each member's work, and that's paid or unpaid, contributes to our mission of making wholehearted followers of Jesus from the people in our everyday lives. This means that no matter where I end up with my degree or wherever you've been directed in life, we're all held to the ultimate standard of living that aims to serve and make followers. I recognize this hasn't really tracked like a normal sermon, but I thought it could be helpful to share an example of what it's been like for me as I discern God's leading in light of our wholehearted followers' focus. All this explanation of where I've been and where I'm going brings me back to my first year spiritual formation class, where we memorized Colossians 3:1-15 to immerse ourselves in the scripture's teachings on spiritual formation. The opening four verses of the chapter set the tone by saying, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." On the surface, these verses encourage us not to focus on short-term worldly things, but to concentrate on the eternal truth of who we are in Christ. But I don't want to just stop just here, though. It gets tiring to hear the same story that things may be bad now, but one day they're going to be good. So I aim to steer clear of this simplistic view of God's leading in our lives. This idea that we are to orient ourselves differently isn't just theoretical, but also practical. When I think about discerning God's leading, I'm often struck by how much it requires me to orient my desires, priorities, and even my definition of success. I continue to feel the weight of my decision to attend school, as it feels like a complete backtrack to what makes sense logically. You don't go and get a career that should see you out till retirement, all to abandon it 4 years later in a hunch that you should just be in school. But as I approach the end of my time in school, I even feel less certain about its purpose than when I began to. So this passage can't just be some picture of karma where we do good things and good things will happen, but is instead about the development of a life that takes years to realize that God's been with us during each step. I believe most of us want to be able to say, "Oh, I've had a wonderful call in my life from God." But to do even the most humbling tasks to glorify God requires that God is working in us. The truest test of our human lives needs to be based on faithfulness rather than success. This desire for faithfulness invites me time and again to say the same phrase that Samuel had to God, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening," as I forfeit my plans for his plans. Through my time at school, the theologian Dallas Willard has been a great help, drawing me back to God in simple and profound ways. In his book, The Great Omission, there's a passage that echoes this theme of Colossians of setting our minds above, on things above, where he writes, "The first and most basic thing we can do, can and must do, is keep God before our minds. When we begin practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. A new grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns to the north." This picture of the needle returning to the north draws me back to our compass book, which helps us set our hearts and minds on things above. It's not just going to be a normal book that you finish and put away, but a reference book that helps you see just how good of a job we're doing at reorienting our lives toward God's path. It's no mistake that Paul says two similar phrases back to back of setting our hearts on things above and setting our minds on things above, as it's in his intention that followers continually decide to redirect their hearts and minds towards true north. All of our habits are chosen, either intentionally or unintentionally. We're already being conformed to be either more like the pattern of this world or transformed to be like Jesus. We aren't given an option C. Only through transformed, intentional habits can we co-create with Jesus a mind fixed on God throughout the day. We can say it with the psalmist in Psalm 16:8, "I keep my eyes always on the Lord," and live out Paul's call to set our hearts on hearts and minds on things above, not earthly things. Our faithfulness is what matters more than perfection. God isn't asking us to have it all figured out, but he is asking us to show up and make a habit of trusting him. So as I look back on 2024, I see a year marked by growth and waiting. It can be clear from the example of my life as I discern my next steps after schooling wraps up in April. But I also see a similar storyline playing out for Mountain Park as we wonder what's next for us. God continues to oversee and work in this church, even as we get caught up on what our future Sunday mornings will look like or where we may meet. I say this as a person who's only been at Mountain Park for a couple of years, so I recognize that I'm hopping in at only the tail end of a journey that has been long contemplated. I draw again from Dallas Willard, who taught us that the main thing God gets out of our life is the person we become. God isn't in the business of forcing his people into spiritual growth, but he will be with us in a joint effort as we work to live every moment in the reality of his kingdom. What seems similar between my story and the story of our church is that the life of faithfulness is a long process that may not deliver us the satisfying end we hoped for. As cliche as it sounds, we come to the end of another year recognizing that it's okay to not have all the answers. We still don't know the future location of our church or how that will change our direction. But again, we direct our hearts and minds to things above, knowing that who we're becoming matters most to God. The New Testament is filled with moments where people encountered Jesus and had to decide whether to trust him, even when the outcome wasn't clear. In John 6, many disciples turned away from their life of faith because they didn't understand what Jesus was saying. But Peter responds by saying, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." That kind of faith, the kind of faith that stays even when we don't fully understand, this is what I want to lean into and what I pray our church body leans into. As we approach the new year, I feel a sense of hope, not because everything is resolved, but because I believe God is still working in my life, in this church, and in his kingdom. Saying this isn't meant to sugarcoat our Christian experience, simply submitting that all we need to do is let go and let God. Even though I'm saying I trust God is working, I still don't feel like there's much resolve to my story yet. It's a fair and common question to ask me, what's next? And I think I'm asking myself this question even more than others are asking me. And so to that, I'm left giving an unsatisfying explanation of, well, we're just going to have to wait and see. Too often, we tend to set up success in Christian work as our purpose. But instead, our purpose should be to display the glory of God in human life, to live a life hidden with Christ in God in our everyday human conditions. So as a final word, I encourage us all to embrace the process. Whether in our personal lives or as a church community, let's trust that God is at work, even when we don't see the full picture. Like Samuel, we don't need all the answers to say, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Like Peter, we can cling to Jesus, even when the path feels uncertain, because he has the words of eternal life. Our purpose isn't about making perfect plans or figuring out our futures. It's about being faithful and maintaining a daily focus with our hearts and minds on things above. Let's trust that God is forming us into the people he calls us to be, shaping our church for his mission and walking with us every step of the way. May we make it a habit to look to him, live for him, and trust that he is always working, even when we don't see the full picture. Thanks.